We are one, but we are many. Come on, join in. And from all lands on earth we come. We share a dream and sing with one voice. I am, you are, we are Australian. Joining with primary schools across Australia in a great anthem, isn't it? A great anthem of being Australian and celebrating that as Australians, we are one. We're part of a nation, a togetherness, a collective. But also, it's a collective that's made up of individuals. We are many. And we're all different. And there's two truths, two important truths. We are one and we are many. And it's a great song because it's celebrating that. That as Australia, we are richer. It's to our advantage, to our good, that we are made up of different people from all the lands on earth, from all different types of backgrounds. And if you sing through the verses, it highlights particular stories or scenarios of people in different places throughout Australia's history and different ways they've contributed to making Australia what it is. And you know what? Those two truths that are important as we think about Australia are important as we think about church as well. That we are one. We are a group. We are together the community of Christ's people. But on the other hand, we are many. We are different individuals. And no one is like another. Now, this should be something that we celebrate, like in the song. But you know, in church, too often this difference causes tension. These two truths actually become a point where people get comparative, where they get competitive. When we look at ourselves, and it either makes us proud or can make us ashamed. Too often, it can actually lead to division within the church. Well, as we read 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing this letter to a church who is struggling with this. They're struggling with understanding who they are as one and as many. They're a church that's experienced divisions in a whole lot of different ways. We've already seen through chapters 1 to 11 over the last couple of years through our series, we've seen the different ways these divisions have come up. But here in chapter 12, Paul takes it head on. And actually, from chapter 12 through to chapter 14, he's still unpacking this big theme. What does it mean for us to live as one and as many as the church? Well, tonight as we think about it together, we'll see that God works through our differences for the good of the church, for a better church. And so we'll say God works through our differences for a better church. And we're going to look at it in three main steps. And if you've got the outline, you can follow along. We're going to see one, that we have God-given differences. Two, that we have purposeful differences. And three, we have complementary differences. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to look at together. But before we get into those points, there's just one kind of foundational thing we need to get our heads around. And that's where Paul starts the chapter. Have a look with me, verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. See, when Paul needs to talk about divisions in the church, needs to address this, the fact that there's differences, first of all, he needs to make very clear, who is the church? Who are the people that belong to God, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in? What does he say? Here's how you know. The people who belong to God, the people with the Spirit, are those who proclaim that Jesus is Lord. That's it. That's who belongs to the church. Those who proclaim, who confess Jesus as Lord. Now, this is important for us to get our heads around, because some Christians or some people in churches miss this point. Some people might try and tell you that you don't have the Spirit because you are different from them. Because you don't wear certain clothes. Because you don't do certain activities. One that's fairly common is you don't have the Spirit because you don't speak in tongues. But Paul, at the outset, he's setting out very clearly. No one can say that to you. You belong to the church. You have the Spirit working in you if you are confessing Jesus is Lord. And that's important, but it's kind of assumed for everything else that comes underneath where we turn next. As we think about our differences, we all are people who call Jesus Lord. All right, let's turn to these main points. Number one. When we think about our differences, we have to remember that they are God-given differences. So this is where Paul goes next in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Paul says three times, there's differences. But it's the same God working in you. And did you notice as he moves through the kind of the pattern, the three verses, he uses different words to describe what it is that people have. He uses the word gifts, he uses the word service, and working. That's what we have. Sometimes people get hung up on the word gift and just get this really narrow view about what Paul's talking about. And they think it's this kind of somehow supernatural power that God installs in you, that is kind of like bursting out. And unless you get the opportunity to use your gift, it's like you're going to explode or you're not faithfully using the gift God's given you. But as we read what Paul says here, and we see the broader way that he describes it, it's much more than just kind of a superpower that he's put inside people. It can be, you can see it from the angle of service and the angle of working. It's more a role, an opportunity, an activity that we engage in, that God engages with us. And notice how he sets it out and shows that it's the Trinitarian God, the God who's three persons, who's at work in this. The Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. And in a really helpful way, as he reminds us of the differences within the church, he just subtly reminds us that there is difference within the Godhead as well. And that's right and proper. But God has given us differences. He's made us different. And that's good. Paul is very keen that the Corinthians understand this, and he repeats it again and again throughout the passage. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading it before. Have a look with me very quickly. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Verse 18, if in fact God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Verse 24, God has put the body together. Verse 28, God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, etc., etc., etc. God has done it. God makes us different. Have a look around at each other. Actually do it. Look around. Look at the different people that are here. God has made us all different. Physically, mentally, our personalities, our likes and dislikes, our experiences, our knowledge, they're all different. No one is the same as you. There's only one digger. There's only one of me. There's only one of you. And that's okay. That's the way God has meant it to be. It means that God has given us different parts to play, different roles. God gives and uses our differences. Now, why? What for? What is he doing with our differences? Well, it's a good question. And it brings us to the second point, that our differences are purposeful. What's the difference? What's the difference for? Verse 7, let's read it again. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good. That's for the advantage of us all together. For the benefit of the church. That it would grow. That we would be more mature together because of each other. As a church, our unique skills and wisdom and opportunities are for the good of us all. The way that you are different, the way that you are special and unique, is for the good of us all. So often it's easy to read passages like this that talk about gifts and to fall into selfish thinking. Thinking where we put ourselves at the front and center. And we read lists and we try and think, oh, there's all these gifts that Paul's talked about. I need to work out what gift I've got. I need to identify it. I need to know what hat I need to wear. What to tell people what gift I've got. Hey, did you know I've got the gift of? Do you know, every year, some people do a survey in church. It's called the National Church Life Survey. We haven't done it here at Tom's for a couple of years. But every year, there's a question in it that asks you, it's something like, my church helps me to identify my spiritual gifts. And every year, in churches just like ours, people across Sydney, lots of people tick the box saying, oh, I wish my church was doing better at that. At helping me identify what my spiritual gift is. And I think it's a problem that people fall into this selfish way of thinking, trying to work out where is my bit? What's my label? Well, I think at heart people want to be proud. Or it comes from our pride. And it comes from a misunderstanding of passages like this. See, Paul's not giving us a list so we can look through and go, message of wisdom, nah. Message of knowledge, nah. Oh, prophecy. That might be it. He's not giving us a list as like a checklist so you can work through and figure out what it is. He's giving them examples of the point he's making. That God works through us in different ways. That each one has a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And here's some examples of different manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. It's not meant to be complete. This is not all limited, the limit of the ways that the Spirit can work in us. And if you notice when you read it, there's a bit of overlap between some of them. The message of wisdom and the message of knowledge, I reckon there's a bit of overlap there. I'd say they both involve a fairly decent sized message of the gospel in the middle. You know, so there's some that are supernatural, some that are miraculous, like the gift of miracles. But there's some that are kind of just mundane, that are just God using the ordinary skills and abilities we have as human beings, the natural abilities, if you like, for the good of the church. So in the second list, down towards the end, you notice there was the gift of helping in verse 28, and the gift of guidance, which is actually translated in other Bibles as the gift of administration. Perhaps the one people regularly leave off their prayer requests, praying for the gift of administration. It's probably not up there. They're not miraculous, supernatural tasks, are they? They're just ordinary workings of our natural skills and abilities. That God is using, working through His Spirit for the good of the church. Differences that are for our benefit. So don't get hung up on the gift. Remember the goal of the gift. The focus should be to think about the building up of the church. Because ultimately, if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, you've got to ask yourself the question, how has God used me for the good of the church? You might not be able to point to somewhere on the list, but it may be through helping wash up the dishes. It may be through having a quiet word to someone, a quiet word of encouragement when they were down. It may be the gift of the text message. It may be the gift of rebuke, being able to tell someone in a really gentle and Jesus-centered way that they are in sin and they need to repent. They're not always as exciting as the gift of miracles, but they're the ways that God is building us up week in, week out. They are the ways that God is at work amongst us. Lots of the ways that I've seen anyway. And ultimately, if you don't know, well, you don't need to. That's not the point. You don't need to be able to tell anyone what your gift is. Just look for the opportunities to serve. We're all different. And we'll see different opportunities, and our skills will be suited to different opportunities, and our experience will qualify us for different opportunities. But that's great, because what you see, maybe no one else will see. Maybe you'll notice the person that can be served, that can be pointed to Jesus, that no one else will notice. Because that's the third point that Paul makes clear here, that our gifts, that our differences are complementary. That means they work together to make a complete package. And he uses the image of the body to illustrate this really well, as we saw earlier through the skit, but also here. Now, verse 12, Paul says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body, whoever we were, Jews or Gentiles or slave or free. And we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Many parts that work together to make one body. What does this mean? Well, it means that differences are necessary for the whole. Our different roles and functions are needed for the body as a whole to be healthy and to work properly. See verse 15? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We're different, and our differences work together to make a body, something bigger than just more of us. You know what this means? This means that we shouldn't feel inadequate to be part of the body. Sometimes it's easy to look at other people and to see the different ways that they are able to serve, to see Pixie's mad drumming skills and think, I'm not skilled like that. To see Dan's mad ladder skills and think, I don't have the gift of heights. I can't serve like that. And sometimes we can feel inadequate. But Paul is showing us here that we are all important, all needed, all necessary to make up the body. And he goes on. Have a look at verse 21. He shows that we need to depend on each other. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And the parts that we think less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment. As a body, we rely on each other, on the differences that enable us to function as a group. We depend on each other. This means there's no room for pride. There's no room for self-sufficiency. There's no room for Hixie to say, you guys don't have mad drum skills, so you don't have the gift of the Spirit and you can't be in my church. There's no room for us to look down on other people because they don't serve in the same way that we do. In fact, not only can we not neglect those that are seemingly less important in kind of a worldly view, those that are insignificant, but we treat them with special honour. And they, Paul says, are indispensable. Now, I think one of the ways we see this, or this could hit us, is when we think about kids in church. Some people will say that kids shouldn't be in church. I've heard people say that they don't want to go to church where they have like the foot drama and that kid stuff because they're too mature for that. And that's kind of like dragging them down. The reality is, those people don't want to be in Jesus' church that says everyone with all their differences is welcome and important and indispensable. It's a great word. We can't do without it. And they miss out. Those people miss out in benefiting from all the ways that we're enriched by having kids amongst us. Or the clarity which they see important things. The example of their simple faith in Jesus that even Jesus himself holds up as a model for believing. The way they ask challenging questions that prompt us to work hard at the things that we think and say. Because if we can't explain it in a way that a kid can understand, then we obviously haven't understood it well enough ourselves. And even in just the great joy that they bring in coming together. They're so excited. Now we could go on and we could talk about other people in church that the world would kind of look down on and think aren't that important. People with disabilities, people that are clumsy, people that can't sing or can't read good or can't speak English well. Or people that are ugly in the world's eyes. But Paul says, these we treat with greater honour. These are for our good. And Paul, gathering steam as he's saying all this, explaining this, even through some silly examples of feet running away and eyes telling ears to get lost. He comes to a head halfway through verse 24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's why we take care of each other. We have equal concern for each other. And when one part is dishonored, we all suffer for it. It's to our loss. Why are there differences in the church? There are differences so that we as a church are complete. So we have an opportunity to express love, to care, to show concern to people that are different. Now, I'm going to give us a practical go at this right now. This may be the most awkward thing you've ever done in church, but I can do that because I'm up front. What I'm going to do, turn around to the person behind you or beside you, look at them and say, thank you for being different to me. This is it. Thank you for being different to me. And then take it to the next level by thinking of something specific that's different about them. Thank them for something particular that's different. All right. That's enough for now. Hold it for a sec. You can have another go after church, I promise. Let's finish it up. Paul finishes the chapter by going over again in case anyone missed it. And I'm not going to read through it all now, but basically says, there's differences in the church, get over it. That's basically the point. We're not supposed to be the same. Why? Why is there difference in the church? Because God makes us different. He uses our differences for the common good, to build us up as the church. And because our differences complete each other in ways that we ourselves are lacking. We complement each other. As we finish up, I want to take you back to the start, back to the anthem. We share a dream and sing with one voice. Yeah, that's the bit about the song that's not true, isn't it? Australians don't share a dream. Well, they kind of do. Everyone's out for themselves. Well, they don't sing with one voice. But it's important to have that, that reality that unites people. And what is lacking in Australia as a nation as a whole, we have as the church. We have the dream. We sing with one voice. What's our vision? What's the thing that binds us, that unites us? What did he start the chapter with? Jesus is Lord. That's our cry. That's our message that we proclaim. Jesus is Lord. That's what's able to get us to turn away from our differences, from thinking that they're a problem, as we turn our eyes to Jesus and remembering who he is, who we are because of him. It's what reminds us that the different people around us are people that Christ has died for. They are valuable to him. They are valuable to us. We share a dream. We sing with one voice. Jesus is Lord. I couldn't help but imagine what would it be like if Australia shared that dream and was singing that with one voice. What a transformation that would be for our country. How amazing. It's a big vision, but it starts with us. We need to be working on doing it with us. We need to honour one another, share equal concern that our differences may be for the common good. Let me pray for us. That would be the truth. Our loving Father, thank you for making us different. Thank you for the rich diversity and variety amongst us. Thank you that we come from different backgrounds, have different experiences, different skills. Thanks that you use these differences for our good overall, for building us up, growing us as your people. Father, please help us never to see these differences as a reason for division, but as a reason to honour one another and to share concern for one another. That all the more we may clearly proclaim that shared dream. We may sing indeed with one voice that Jesus is Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.